As you can see in the bulletin, the message title this morning is God Expects Fruit. Luke chapter 13, the passage or the text will be verses 6 through 9, but I want to comment about verses 1 through 5 and then make a point as to how this coincides with what we're doing in John. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Isn't it interesting how we are more ready to talk about the deaths of others than our own? I know we don't go around speaking about the day that we're going to die because we don't know when that's going to be. But everybody is willing to talk about a murder, a tsunami, an earthquake, a house fire, a plane accident, some kind of an accident or some kind of an event where lots of people are killed, but we avoid speaking about our own death. In this passage, the Jews believed that punishment and catastrophe always followed a man guilty of some sin or crime. So if something bad happens to somebody, it must have been because they were guilty of something. Therefore, if you're not suffering, you must be living righteously. Sometimes even we today judge a man's eternal destiny by how he dies. For example, if a man dies quietly, if a man dies like a lamb, so to speak, we think in some cases, I'm not talking about us, but people in general think, well, he must have gone to heaven. His death was quiet and peaceful. But if he dies violently and frantically, we think, well, he must have gone to hell. Somebody said a man may die like a lamb and yet go to hell. And one dying in exceeding torment and strange behavior of body may go to heaven. But isn't it interesting how that we judge by catastrophe and calamity whether something is right or something is wrong, not realizing, you know, something. A man may even die in a terrible situation and be a child of God and ushered into the presence of God. Jesus said to these people who were telling him about what Pilate had done, this terrible tragedy. And they were telling Jesus about this, and Jesus brings the point back to them, well, do you think that these people were sinners above everybody else? And then he very point blank says, I tell you something, no. And unless you repent, you will perish as well. So Jesus is refuting that unless they repent, they would likewise perish. Punishment may not come immediately, but it will come. Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. A man may shake his fist at God, and nothing happens. See, there's no God. One day he too will perish unless he repents. The Bible says the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. What does it mean to repent? Literally, it means to change one's mind. It doesn't mean to simply have regret or to be remorseful. Judas Iscariot, of whom we will read next time we were back in John chapter 13, we read about his betrayal. in verses 18 and following in John chapter 13. Here we are in Luke 13, and we read about repentance. Judas Iscariot, after he betrayed Jesus Christ, it says in Matthew 27, he repented, but the word that is used there is not the same word that Jesus is using here. The word that is used about Judas Iscariot is that he had regret and he had remorse for what he did, but he truly did not change. His heart was not changed and his mind was not changed. Folks, it is very possible for someone to walk among the disciples of Jesus Christ. It is very possible for someone to be in this church this morning, having been a member here for a number of years, and be like Judas Iscariot, where outwardly no one knows anything different, but inwardly God knows. God expects fruit. Repentance is not the sacrament of penance where confession is made to a priest and then everything is all right. That's not repentance. Repentance is regret and remorse, sure. But it also includes a change of heart and a change of mind, which affects the change of conduct. True repentance is necessary before someone will bear fruit. If there is no change, if there is no fruit in some person's life, it is guaranteed there is no repentance. And today we have this easy believism. Today we have this, well, I said a prayer one time, so I know I'm saved. But if there is no fruit, if there is no change, there is no repentance. God expects fruit. What is the fruit He expects? Repentance, a changed life that will produce Christ-likeness. How is it that God can expect, or really demand, fruit? Well, this passage, as we're going to read in verses 6 through 9, speaks of God's rights. We hear of man's rights today. We hear of women's rights. We hear of civil rights. What about God's rights? I can think of professing Christians. People I know who profess to be Christians, in whose lives there is no fruit. And yet they will tell you right to your face, I am a Christian. Do you know anyone like that? We see in this passage God's rights. He has the right to possess. He has the right to condemn. He has the right to propitiate. And that may be a new word, and we'll look at that. God has the rights of possession. Let's look at verse 6 first of all. He spake also this parable. Obviously, he's following upon what he said in verses 1 to 5. Here's what he says. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Let's stop there. Here's God's right of possession here in verse 6. We see the reason of ownership in the first part of that verse. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. The tree was planted by a certain man. Now, in this parable, Jesus is likening this man unto God, the Father. Folks, you are like a tree that has been planted. Here's what he is saying here. You are not here by chance. God plans every life. We read in Psalm 139 that my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought on the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You are not here by chance. You are not on this earth walking on God's soil, breathing His air, taking in His sunshine, and doing it by chance. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Know what kind of a tree this is. It is a fig tree. The kind of a tree that's going to bring forth fruit, that you expect fruit to be on it. It is not the oak of Bashan. It's not the cedar of Lebanon. It is not a fir tree. All those trees that are barren. It is a fig tree. The fruit-bearing type. God plants trees for fruit. not for looks. Good looking works get you nowhere. And notice that this tree had a favorable position. It was planted where? A certain man planted, or had a fig tree planted where? In his vineyard. What's a vineyard? It is a place like you would set up a garden. You would probably go out, square off a certain area, and say, this is going to be my garden. You may even put a fence around it. That's what they would do with these vineyards. And you would make everything conducive in that garden for something to grow. Whatever you planted in that garden, you're going to make sure it's going to grow. And so you've got your vineyard. It's a place of special blessing. It's a place of special care. God planted, this certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. A place of special care. A vineyard is a stand of fruit-bearing trees arranged and maintained to yield crops of maximum size and quality. But you know something? It's not enough for a tree to be in the orchard. It must bear fruit. But an orchard gives every chance for that tree to bear fruit properly. And every human being is in God's orchard. Here for a reason. You are here for a reason. Fruit. There's something more to being born in a Christian land and in a Christian family and going to a Christian school or being homeschooled. There's something more than just being a good person. There's something more than just believing that God exists. Something more to believing that Jesus Christ died. Fruit. There's the reason of ownership, but you see the reason of expectancy in the last part of that verse. He came and sought fruit thereon. Did he have the right to expect it? He planted it. All right, you're getting ready to plant gardens, probably. You plant a row of potatoes or tomatoes. Do you care if it ever comes up? You took the time to plant the seed. You took the time to put those plants in there, to delicately place those plants, maybe to transplant something. Do you expect anything out of the labors you put into it? You expect fruit or vegetables. But the idea is that you expect something to come about that you can harvest. You have the right of expectancy. Folks, here we are in the midst of God's resources. Like an orchard is a place where the trees receive optimum sunlight, optimum nourishment, soil drainage, air currents. And when you plant a garden, you expect something upon those vines, upon those plants. Why? Because those plants are taking up your water. They're taking up your space. They're taking up the things that you are providing for them, perhaps the fertilizer. So you have good reason to expect fruit. You have the right to expect fruit. Here's God's right of possession there in verse 6. But we see God's right of condemnation in verse 7. It says in verse 6, he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Boy, you come, you plant a tree. A fruit tree. You expect fruit. That didn't happen the first time. Second time it didn't happen. Third time it didn't happen. And he's speaking to the gardener, the dresser of the vineyard. Who do you think that is? I believe that's Jesus Christ. Then he, the certain man who planted the vineyard, says to the dresser, to the gardener, hey, I have come these 3 years seeking fruit on this fig tree. And I have found none. God has a right to condemn a tree. He says in the last part of that verse, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why does he have this right of condemnation? Well, first of all, because it was profitless. Fig trees are supposed to bring forth fig trees. An apple tree is supposed to bring forth pear tree. Peace tree? It just makes so much sense. A Christian? Christ-likeness. It is not that difficult, folks. Man was created in the image of God, and the fruit that God expects is godliness. I have been created in God's image to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, accept His gift of salvation. And when that takes place, I am promised that He takes my sin and casts it behind His back as far as the east is from the west. Well, God must not mind if I continue in my sin because I've gotten by so far. That is erroneous thinking, fallacious thinking that we sometimes adopt in our minds. Nothing negative has happened yet. If this fruit tree could speak, if this fig tree could speak after the first year, it could say, hey, you know what? I'm still enjoying the sunshine. I'm still enjoying this vineyard and the protection this vineyard has. After the second year, hey, things are still going pretty well. After the third year, hey, I must be doing all right. I'm not producing any fruit, but hey, this is still kind of fun. Nothing is expected of me, and yet I can be here. Meanwhile, he who planted the vineyard goes to the dresser and says, listen, I've been coming for 3 years, and I've been looking for fruit, and nothing has happened. Cut it down. Why is it cumbering the ground? He has the right because this tree was profitless. And saying that I've gotten by thus far is as foolish as saying that you don't mind if a tree you planted for fruit does not harvest or bear fruit. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, we read in the Bible. And now also the axe is laid under the trees, the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What happens to a fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit when it's been planted to bear fruit? It's destroyed. What happens to an individual who does not bear fruit of repentance? According to that passage I just read in Matthew chapter 3, he is hewn down and cast into the fire. You see, folks, a tree is not planted for its own enjoyment. A tree is not planted for its own pleasure. It is planted for the benefit of the owner. The tree may be beautiful. The tree may be full of leaves. The tree may be tall of stature. But this tree is not planted for shade. It is planted for fruit. Many professing Christians are like Christmas trees. Everything's outward. Ornaments. The ornaments of this world, baptism and church attendance, or maybe even church membership, and they're ethical and they're moral and they're family oriented and so forth and so on. But even Jesus said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Know what God expects. Repentance that produces Christ-likeness. And perhaps this morning you are not openly sinning. But let me ask you this. Are you doing anything for God's glory? Is there anything positive about your religion? J.C. Ryle said, never let us forget that to be content with sitting in the congregation and hearing sermons while we bear no fruit in our lives is conduct which is most offensive to God. You see, salvation is not just a past experience. Well, I prayed a prayer on such and such a day 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago. Salvation, folks, is not just a past experience. It is Christ's presence and His indwelling today, right now. And it is shown by active service and purity of life. But too often, people rely upon the fact that one day I prayed a prayer. There will be fruit if there is true repentance. If you rely upon some kind of a past experience, it's like trusting in a life insurance policy whose premiums have been unpaid for several years, and you think you're going to cash it in, but you're going to go and you're going to try to cash it in, and you're going to find out, you know what? You haven't been paying the premiums. You have no life insurance. So the best proof of regeneration is not the memory of a past experience. However vivid and startling that experience must have been, and people today are counting on experiences, the best proof of regeneration is a present, inward love for Jesus Christ, holiness, a love for His work, a love for His Word. God had the right to condemn this tree because it was profitless. But also notice, He has the right to condemn it because it was pernicious. The last part of this verse. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cumbereth it the ground. In other words, that word means, why is it using up? Why is it making ineffective? Why is it wasting the soil? This tree is taking up space. It is taking up soil. It is taking to itself strength, which if the same were at the disposal of another tree, that tree would have produced fruit. Why is this tree allowed to stay in this vineyard and cumber the ground? It is pernicious. Cut it out of here. Get rid of it. And the unconverted in a church may be the obstacle for salvation to somebody. Did you ever think of that? Somebody who goes on in their sin and never repents. Pernicious. Cumbering the ground. The message you hear this morning might be such that it would cause people in other countries to fall down on their face before God and cry out for mercy. Cut it down. He has the right to destroy that which fails. Judgment, yes. But mercy for the sake of others. When my brother Terry was pastoring in Rosenberg, Texas years ago, he went to visit India on a missions trip. And he came back changed. He had some friends in India. And there people were so open to the gospel. People would flock to the meetings and people would trust in Christ. They had never heard the message of the gospel before. And he would come back to his church and there are people sleeping in the pew and there are people who really don't care. And he thought, why am I here where people don't even want to hear the gospel when there are thousands of people over there who have never even heard? He was tired of the apathy. He was retired. He was tired of the rejection of God's word in America when he would go to foreign lands and people were hungry for the gospel. This tree was pernicious. Are you just taking up space? Which at the disposal of somebody else would bring forth fruit? I'm speaking to some adult here this morning. I'm speaking to some young person, some young guy, some teenage boy. So God commands. The axe is in hand, ready to strike the fatal blow to this tree that's in His vineyard. But then we see lastly God's right of propitiation. To appease the dresser of the vineyard, answering, said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Here we see the intercession. The condemnation that God had put upon this tree was not something that was haphazard. He had given this tree every chance that it deserved, and it did not bear fruit. And yet somebody intercedes. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Please note that His underlying purpose is not mercy, but His underlying purpose is exactly the same as that of the owner. What is He expecting? What is the dresser of the vineyard expecting? What does the owner expect? Fruit. What does the dresser expect? Fruit. God has already given this tree sufficient chance. So louder and louder, perhaps more earnestly, there's that knocking on your heart's door. Notice what it says here. Let me dig about it. Let me dig about it and dung it. Look at this digging. When you dig around a plant, what does that do for the plant? What does it do for the tree? It allows, it makes way for the elements and the nourishment that causes fruitfulness. What is the digging that may take place in the life of some person? I believe that digging may be a pastor, or it may be a parent, it may be a brother, a sister, friends, some who have perhaps passed on, who have pleaded for you, who have warned you. Or perhaps you've had things take place in your life. And I don't doubt that God uses circumstances to get our attention sometimes. The death of somebody, sicknesses, accidents, hair breadth escapes. And yet somebody still remains in their sin. And they talk about everybody else dying. And they talk about the tsunamis in Japan. And they talk about the earthquakes over here as if, you know what, that'll never touch me. That digging. And then there's that dunging, the actual nourishment that produces the fruitfulness. But the tree must utilize that. At this very moment, perhaps you are sitting there rejecting Him who is in heaven, pleading to God to wait just a little longer. That's the intercession. But note verse 9. And if it bear fruit, and if not, after that thou shalt cut it down. Notice I skipped a word. It's in italics. Let's read it again. And if it bear fruit, the word well is not there. Nothing said. But after that, if not, thou shalt cut it down. Note something. The vine dresser is one with God in the ultimate verdict. He is not trying to change the verdict. It is very probable that all of the unconverted will be found at the last day to have had their special time of visitation and to have been digged about by special providences at some period of their lives. Hence, their final condemnation will be proved most just, a commentator said. The point is this. Every one of us this morning is either bearing fruit or we're not. Therefore, you are either doing good or you are doing harm. There is no neutrality. Folks, this tree was neutral. There is no neutrality in Christianity. God has planted you. And God may have already proclaimed condemnation upon your fruitless life. But Jesus intercedes in this passage. And at the very time you may be rejecting Him, He is pleading for God to wait just a little longer. The axe of God may right now be laid to the roots of your life, but you are spared because of the chief gardener's pleadings. God has the right to expect fruit. Any delay on your part could risk the terrible sentence that we find here. Cut it down. We read in Genesis that my spirit shall not always strive with man. If it bear fruit, and if not, after that thou shalt cut it down. What is God expecting out of us? Repentance that produces Christ-likeness. That's the fruit. Christ-likeness. How am I going to know what it is to be like Christ? To be in His Word? Seeing Him? Being challenged by His life?